Jim, you already did the announcements and the song leading. You can preach too if you want to. Yeah. It's good to see you all here this morning. I was looking back through my notes, and this will be the third time presenting a lesson to you all this year. And so I thank you all for allowing me to present a lesson to you and for aid in my growth as both a Christian and a speaker. Most of you don't have any say in this. You're just kind of being forced upon you. But thank you to the elders for their confidence in me and giving me a chance to bring you a lesson that I have prepared. If you would, and hopefully you have your Bibles open there from the scripture reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I thank Brady for reading this morning. And I want to focus on the last verse of this scripture reading, and which is verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. It says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, or the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Lord of the Spirit." And it mentions the word being transformed here, and that is going to be the topic of our lesson this morning. And so the way my brain works, I'm a pretty analytical, detailed kind of person. So the first thing I do is I Google transformation and see what old Google has to say about the definition-wise of that. And so according to the almighty Google, the definition of transformation, they says, is a thorough or dramatic change in form or appearance. And one of the secondary definitions is a metamorphosis during the life cycle of an animal. And especially that second definition, if you've had any biology classes with any sort of recency, we're familiar with that. And most of us are familiar with the life cycle of a caterpillar into a butterfly, where we have a caterpillar who's just a worm, we'll call it, oftentimes pretty plain looking. They come in lots of different colors and shapes, and a lot of people are kind of grossed out by caterpillars and worms, and they're not the most appealing thing to look at. But we know that they come at times within that life cycle that they build a cocoon and they change and emerge this butterfly, which is beautiful. And many times they have vibrant colors and are delicate, and people oftentimes are welcome them to come sit on their fingers or their shoulder, or if they see them out and about, they go and to interact with them, and not so much with the caterpillar. And me being the hunter that I am, obviously one of the things that came to my mind was ducks. Most of you don't know what a mallard drake looks like. If you saw a picture of it, you would immediately recognize it as you're probably the most common duck that you look at. But they're the duck that the males, they have the green head, the yellow bill, and the whitish, grayish body with some brown on its sides, and they have the blue wing patch. It's called a speculum. And they're the most common wild duck species in North America. But if you saw that same duck in the summer months, when they're up in the northern part in Canada, North Dakota, up in their northern range, where they spend their summers and their breeding times, they are brown, just like the females. A female mallard drake, or a female mallard, she's a hen, not a drake, she is almost completely brown on her whole body. And there's a reason for that. It's for camouflage to help her hide as she's nesting. She has the same blue speculum patch, and her bill is a little bit of a different shade. She's the same yellow, but she has a brown patch on the top of her bill that helps you distinguish with her. But in the summer months, those two look almost identical other than the bill. And sometimes the drakes don't lose completely all their colors, but they become mostly brown. So much so that in the United States here, we have and when you're hunting ducks, you're allowed so many males and only two females, and just to try and preserve the population. But you have to be picky on which ones you shoot, because you can't shoot over your limit of female drakes or female mallards. But up in Canada, where their season starts so early and they're so far north, they don't have that thing. Because when their season opens up, and usually September 1st is about the time their season opens, they're still brown. And so when those ducks are flying around, all they see is a flock of brown ducks. And they're not able to distinguish between the two because they're still brown. Well, come late September, early October, somewhere in there, they have gained their breeding plumage, is what it's called. They have lost their brown feathers, and now they are their beautiful bright green head with iridescence, and their bright orange feet, and their grayish body with white body which shines in the sunlight, and they're such a beautiful duck, and more so much so that a lot of hunters will mount them and put them on their wall because they're such a sight to look at. They change. And then I think about the house that Natalie and I bought. You know, when we first looked at it, we knew it was going to be in a little rougher shape. No one had lived in that house for about 5 years before we had bought it. But when we walked into it, you know, the floors are dirty. There's mouse droppings everywhere. It looked like no one had lived in it for 5 years. You know, the carpet was stained and wrinkly, and there's water stains in the ceiling and some mold in some places. And so we knew going into that we were going to have to remodel it. But we knew we could do it, and we knew that we could make it nice again and pretty again, like it used to be when it was new. And so we underwent that progress, and we transformed that house into what it is now. You know, we put some drywall up everywhere, paint everywhere, you know, cabinets, countertops, remove part of a wall, and now it's our home, and we both love it. And it's pretty, and it's new, and it's fresh. It's not like what it used to be. And so we see here that the model of transformation, we're familiar with that as humans, this transformation in just life. We see it all the time as people and things transform. But as us as Christians, what is this transformation that we are talking about and that we're called to make? If you turn over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, here in the middle part of this chapter talks about this transformation. And as us as Christians, as once we become Christians, we're called to transform. And starting in verse 17, we'll read 17 through 24. And it says, "So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manners of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you, being renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." See, here we're putting off this old self, and this old self is our past version of us. We'll say past life. It's not a time before we were born. It's a past us before we were died to our sinful ways. We're putting that off, and we're putting on the new self. And this new self is someone who is hungering and thirsting for righteousness and for godly things, and to learn more and to grow in grace and knowledge. And we find a lot of times that when people find themselves in bad situations, and when they find themselves being distant from God and drifting away from God, and their relationship is becoming weak, a lot of times if people stop and think and look at themselves, well, they've stopped hungering and thirsting for righteousness. They've stopped hungering and thirsting for God, and just that strong desire to grow and that strong desire to transform. They've lost it. Over in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, in We're going to read verses 1 through 17. It's a little bit of a lengthy reading, so bear with me. Colossians 3, 1 through 17. It says, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. If you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them also you once walked when you were living in them, but now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid hold aside the old self with its evil practices, and you have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you also, so should you also. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ dwell in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teachings, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks through him to God the Father." And we see here that, again, we're talking of this transformation. In the first part of this reading, it talks of the things, that the works of the flesh, and these evil things that we're supposed to put off. And in verse 5, it says, "Consider these members of your earthly body as dead: immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry." These things are things we're supposed to be getting rid of. And again, in verse 8, it says, "Also put aside these: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth." You know, these are character qualities and attributes to people that we're called to extinguish from our lives as Christians. And those are things that run rampant in people who don't know God, and people who aren't in God. And we see towards the end of the lesson, or toward the end of this reading, we see the characteristics that we're supposed to replace those bad things with. In verse 12, it says, "So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other." And in verse 14, "Beyond all these things, put on love." And if you see the person like this, who was once filled with all those bad things and is now filled with all these good things, that's a transformation. And that's what we're talking about. Back over in the book of 2 Corinthians, in chapter 5, verses 15 through 17, it says, "And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things pass away. Behold, new things have come." And finally, in the book of Romans, chapter 12, in verse 2, and it says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, and that which is good and acceptable and perfect." And so we see here all these verses that we've just read are all talking about this transformation that we as Christians are supposed to make. How we're supposed to leave our old self and put on our new self, this new godly self who is striving, who's hungering and thirsting for righteousness to grow in our spiritual walk with God. And as we think about a transformation, and we think about, you know, the time of it all, in reality, if you think about it, our transformation is never completed. You know, we can never say that we are fully transformed and that we are fully perfect and that we are completely where we want to be spiritually, because we know that we're always sinning and we always fight with our sinful ways. You know, there's always things that in our life that while we may have most of our old worldly passions dealt with, there's always things that are going to get to us. There's always aspects of our life that we need to get weeded out of there. So there's always things, while we may not be completely changing who we are, there's always things, always weak points in our life that need transformed. You know, it's not a one and done type deal. It's something that's a continuous thing that has to be constantly happening. And sometimes we have to transform parts of ourselves that we have previously done. You know, we oftentimes fall short, and we may wake up or have come to some realization and think, oh man, I'm way off base of where I should be. And it may be a time of something that you had once mastered, that temptation, but all of a sudden now you're back in the thick of it. And it's time to transform yourself, to rid yourself of those one things that you had once beaten. And transformation sometimes take time. You know, I think of the house. I'm still putting trim up on that house. And we've been married, well, it was a year in August. Part of that is my fault, from getting burnt out of working on that house endlessly. And part of it is the nature of my job, that there's not a ton of free time. But even if I had free time, and even if I didn't get a little burnout, it still took time. You know, I redid a lot of it myself, and so, you know, it took me almost a whole year just to get it livable again. Transformations take time, and so do our transformations as Christians. It's not something where as we come up out of the waters of baptism, where we are this full-fledged Christian who can and fight off every single temptation. That's not the case. You know, when we go into the waters of baptism and we rise up again, those temptations that we faced before we gave our life to Christ are still there. But now we know that our sins have been forgiven. And we know that we can handle these temptations with the help of God. And that through Jesus and through God and through their help, we can transform and we can conquer these temptations that are constantly plaguing us. And speaking of new Christians, you know, I think of Christians who are like myself, who were raised in the church their whole life. And you think of when we become Christians, there's not a huge action transformation in our lives. You know, my parents raised me to be a godly person from birth. And so, as a child, they held me and expected me not to be committing sinful things. And so, I didn't have this huge, terrible problem of massive, massive sins. And this, you know, yes, I had sinned before I was a Christian, but it's not like I was living completely wholeheartedly in the world, as most kids who were raised in the church aren't. So there's not a huge, huge transformation that we can see from the outward appearance. You know, you're not going from you know, having a huge drug problem or having a huge alcohol problem where you cuss like a sailor and you do all these bad things and changing yourself. You know, us as those who were raised in the church didn't do those things. There's not a huge change of action. But a transformation still must take place. And to me, in my mind, I think this transformation is more of a transformation of mindset and a transformation of motivation. You know, as a kid, I wanted to do the right thing because I wanted to please mom and dad, and I didn't want to, you know, get spanked or grounded or whatever the punishment may be. And that was my motivation to do the right thing, was to please mom and dad, as most young kids, their motivation is. And as we should have the right motivation, is to obey mom and dad. But as you become Christians, our motivation changes. Now, yes, if you're still in the home when you become a Christian, you should still want to please mom and dad, but now our motivation for doing the right things and for not sinning and for trying to work on our sinful ways, our motivation isn't to please mom and dad. It's to please God, because that's what God wants us to do. And as we know that God calls us to change our sinful ways. It's a transformation that we still have to have. It still must take place. It just may not look the same as what most people's transformations look like. So as we talk of transformation, we say, well, why do we need to transform ourselves? Well, the first reason I want to talk about is we're sinners. We have to transform. Over in the book of Psalms, chapter 51, now, in this psalm, this is a psalm of David, and the setting of this psalm is after Nathan has come to David and has pointed out David's sin, and David is made aware of this great sin that he has made with Bathsheba, and we're all familiar with that story, so I'm not going to talk about it. But here David is talking about his sinful nature and his sinful self. We'll start reading in verse 3. It says, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." David's talking about his sinful nature, and how to the core, he is sinful. And that's the same way that we are. We're all humans, we're all the same, we are all sinful beings to our core. And if you look through these sets of verses, they use four words that all kind of mean similar things and talking about sin. The first one he uses is transgression in verse 3. Well, transgression is a rebellion, a revolt, a rejection of authority. Next one he uses is the word iniquity. And when this is something perverse, a perversity, you know, something evil. Next one he uses is sin in verse 3 again. Now sin is to miss the mark, to miss your goal, to fall short. And lastly he uses the word evil, which is wickedness. And as we put all these together, it means we are rebellious, we're perverse morally, we're wicked, and we fail. And that is who we are in our core. And it's thanks to God and thanks to Jesus' sacrifice that we are able to change that. And we have the power to transform this core that is within us. And we're able to have our sins forgiven when we fall short. The second reason why we should transform is because God hates sin and sinful living. You know, there's lots of different passages in the Bible where it talks about God hating sin and hating these sinful attributes that humans often embody and have within us. And in Romans 12, verse 9, it tells us to abhor what is evil. You know, hate these evil things, just like God hates them. And why wouldn't God hate sin? You know, because sin had entered the world and because man had been deceived by Satan in the Garden of Eden, God had to send Jesus down to die to take care of this sin problem that had been created. It's because of this sin and this evilness that Jesus had to come die, had to suffer, and to be crucified. I heard of a story, and the story is about this man and his son who were trapped on this deserted island, and there's not much on the island. And there's one way off the island, but the one way off the island is blocked by a landmine. And the only way to get off that island is you're going to have to step on that landmine to get off of it. Well, the father and son tried their best, and they tried to live on that island as long as they could. But then soon enough, they realized that they just weren't going to make it. There wasn't enough food, wasn't enough shelter for them to live on there. And so the father realizes, well, it's better for me to die and my son to live than for both of us to sit here and die and starve to death. So the father goes over, steps on the landmine, and it goes off, and the son is then free to leave because the landmine had been detonated and the path was straight. And so as you think about the son here, he had just probably witnessed his father step on this landmine to sacrifice him so he could live. And it's that this landmine has taken his father's life. So you think, is his son, from now on, going to love landmines? Is he going to talk about them? Is he going to hang out with them? Is he going to have a mantle full of landmines in his house? Is he going to spend all his free time thinking about how much he likes landmines? He's not. He's going to have a hatred towards these landmines, these evil devices that were created that took his father. That the whole reason his father is gone is because of this one device. And it's such the case with God, that we hate sin because of sin, Jesus had to suffer. And the same way with us, that we should hate sin because our Father had to send Jesus down to die for us. And we should hate sin because our sinful nature and because of our wicked ways, which we're called to transform, had to result in Jesus' death. Reason number three we should transform is a godly life is just better. You know, if you completely remove the fact that we're called to live a godly life and that we do so in order to please God, if you remove him out of the equation whatsoever, and we just call this a blueprint for life with no hope of salvation in eternity. If you just live by these things, the world is such a better place, and your life is such a better place. Think of a world where everyone's honest, no one lies, no one steals, no one cheats, there's no drug problems, there's no alcohol problems, there's no death. Wouldn't life be such a grand place? Wouldn't the world be so much better than it is today if everyone here was all doing everything they possibly could to live by the commands of this book? It would. You know, God in his infinite wisdom knew that we needed a blueprint to live by. And he gave us the perfect blueprint and the perfect life for us to live. And the perfect example in Jesus. Number four example, why we should transform is to be an example of godliness. And in Romans, back in Romans 2:2, at the end of that verse, it says, so that we may transform ourselves, so that we may profess. We will prove the will of God is, and that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We're to transform to be examples to show the will of God and what is good and acceptable. And so as we transform, people can see our transformations. They can see how we used to be and how we're not that way anymore. And there's something had to compel us to make that change. And that something we know is God. And when they see this drastic change in a person's life, it makes people wonder what happened. You know, I think of times when you see people who have major weight loss changes or something, somebody's lost a ton of weight. That transition is pretty evident, you know, with the eyes, and it makes you wonder, well, what made them make up their mind to finally lose the weight, to finally do something to lose that weight, to make that transition? And it's the same way with non-believers. They see this change in us and they get curious, and it opens doors for us to preach the gospel to them. And people should be able to see the change in us. And if we're calling ourselves transformed, but people cannot tell that we have changed, well, we haven't changed at all. And then we look just like the world, and we know that we have done nothing, and that we are in trouble spiritually. The last reason we should change and transform is because we have to. In Hebrews 10, verses 26 through 31, it says, "For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We transform because we have to. Because if we don't, we will fall into the hands of the living God. And it says, verse 27, it's a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire which will consume the adversaries. And we see that this is going to come about because in verse 26, of those who go on sinning willfully after receiving the truth. If we don't change, we know what awaits us. We must transform. And if you look in through scriptures and you look for examples of transformations, the first one that probably pops into everyone's head is Paul, who we know what Paul was up to before he was transformed. You know, he was persecuting the church. He was dragging Christians out of their homes and putting them in prison and persecuting them, and was there at the stoning of Stephen and watching over the coats and was just full of these wicked things, fighting against Jesus and his teachings. And then on the road to Damascus, after he was converted, we know that he went on to become a great teacher, and probably many, who knows how many people were brought to Jesus and to God because of his teachings. That's such a stark, dramatic transformation that took place within him. And I think about the apostles. If you think about them before the resurrection, how as Jesus was taken prisoner, a lot of them were scared and fleed. And Peter, who denied Jesus three times there, you know, their faith was shaken. Their dedication to Jesus was shaken. But after Jesus was resurrected and was seen by them, they were transformed. Their faith was transformed. Their dedication was transformed. And we can read through lots of history that all but one of those apostles went on to die for their beliefs and gave their life and sacrificed their lives because they refused to deny Jesus and refused to go back to their old self. That's transformation. We have to transform, and it's such an important part of us in our Christian walk, is transformation that must take place and must continue to take place always. You know, we haven't talked about what it takes to become a Christian this morning, but it's an important decision that we all must make. As we talk about transformations, you know, one of the greatest transformations that ever took place was God transforming the world when he sent Jesus down to die and be resurrected. You know, before then, there was no payment for the sins that were entered the world. And now that Jesus has come and has been crucified and has rose again, he's changed everything. We now have our sins paid for, and we have this chance to go to heaven if we will just obey. And obey, we must. And transform, we must. If anyone here needs to obey and needs prayers to help transforming, there's no better time to do so than now. So if there's anyone who has a need, I ask that you come as we stand and sing.